If you have your Bible with you, please turn to Genesis 11 this morning. Genesis 11 is where we're going to be. Now, before we go any further in the book of Genesis, let's remember where we've been already in the past and also look to where we expect to go in the future. I have an outline there. You might remember this was one that I've shown you in the past, and you might recall that the book of Genesis is really broken up into two main parts, chapters 1 through 11, dealing with four main events. Those events being creation, the fall, the flood, and what we call nations, when the nations were born, when created. That's where we're going to be today, what we're going to be talking about today. Then there's a split in the book between 11 and 12, because once you start to get into verse 12 and go all the way to the end of the book in chapter 50, you see that there are four main people that become the focus of the book of Genesis: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then ending with Joseph. And so that's where the book is broken in the middle there, and we're going to be ending the first portion today. And dealing with the nations. Let me pray, if you don't mind. I want God's help today. We've got a lot I want to say, but I want to say it in such a way that you don't feel like you're trying to get a drink from a fire hydrant. So I want to do this. I want to do this well. So if you don't mind, please bow with me. Father, I want to thank you very much for the leadership that you've given to this church, of course, not just to myself, but the other leaders that you've given us. And I pray that you would continue to help us as leaders to lead your flock. Lord, we do want to hear on that final day, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, you've given us all leadership abilities somewhere in our life and leadership responsibilities. So Lord, each one of us should be anticipating you hearing us, you saying that to us as well, and us hearing that from your lips. And so Lord, please help us to press on to please you. And I pray, Lord, please give me grace today to be a mouthpiece as imperfect as I am. Help me to speak perfect truth, though, as I say it from your word. Please be honored and be pleased to carry that truth into our hearts for the glory of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen. Well, guys, we've already been seeing a pattern in the book of Genesis so far. And you recall that that pattern starts, unfortunately, with man's disobedience so far, then leads to the Lord judging that sin. But then that sin is followed by, I mean, that judgment rather is followed by mercy being mixed in, grace being mixed in with the judgment always as God starts a new beginning. We saw that in the garden with the fall, saw that with Noah at the flood. We're going to see that pattern repeated again as we look at the birth of the nations. You know this narrative. It's a familiar narrative, being the Tower of Babel. You've read about it. You've heard it taught on, I'm sure. But there are some unique features that will arise as we look at this narrative today. We're going to actually learn two unique features that are going to come up today. We're going to actually see something from this narrative that's going to teach us something unique about ourselves. And we're going to also see something that teaches us something unique about God from this narrative. So be on the lookout for those, and I'll of course mention when those come up. But as far as an outline for our sermon, this is where we're going to be going today. First of all, we're going to look at the fact that man rebels. So we're going to look at man's rebellion here in the text. Number two, we're going to move on to God's response to that rebellion. And then third, we're going to look at what should our reply be to this? Are we just supposed to read the story and learn a few little facts? No, our reply should be something that I'm going to show you, and I hope that you will mirror me as I try to also have this response to this text, and as you also try to have that reply to what's being taught here in your own lives. It's quite significant, the things that we learn from this chapter. So if you don't mind, please stand one more time with me. We're going to be reading God's word together. So we stand out of respect for the reading of God's word. This has been a pattern for God's people for thousands of years. And of course, I want us to continue that. Genesis chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. This is what it says. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone. They had bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. And they left off building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. This is the word of God. You can be seated. Thank you. As you know, that word Babel means confusion, and that's why they named that town Babel, because there the languages of the whole earth were confused. But before they were confused, these people were of one mind. They had one shared goal, one shared love. So here's the unique thing that we learn about ourselves as mankind. Because these people had this great unity, they had this extreme oneness about themselves. That extreme oneness is actually very, very powerful. As you know, when a group of people get together, and they have a shared goal, they have a shared love, they have a shared vision, things get done with intensity. Things get done with power. There is a great force in the trajectory that people go in when they have a shared love and a shared vision and a shared passion. Now, that can be for good or for evil, can't it? Here, we see it's for evil. Yes, their shared goal, their shared passion, their shared love is doing mighty things, but it's not really benefiting the world. It is actually going to bring judgment upon them because it's bad what they're doing. Now, this oneness is so powerful because think about the church. The church is called one body, and we have one head, which is the Lord Jesus, and you know that the head controls the body. And then when that body is doing what it's supposed to, when it's functioning in a healthy way, functioning properly and obeying the head, things get done. I mean, we see that physically even. When your body is healthy and when it's all operating as one, you can do great things. We have friends, maybe even family, though, that have problems with their body, right? Physical handicaps, illnesses, disease, and they aren't able to function well. And so that's why it's so important when the church is called one body that we operate that way. And when we operate that way, it's because we're following the will of the head, which is Jesus Christ. And you've been a part of groups. You've been a part of church groups. And I would hope to say that our church group is doing a pretty good job at this. Being one, following the head, and you see when things are like that, things get done. Remember in the book of Acts, when the people were of one mind and they were united, and people had all things in common, and some people were selling off large portions of land and giving it to the church, so everybody was helped, and the church was growing greatly. So we see that this unique thing about ourselves as human beings, it can be good. It can be a good thing when we're all one. It can also be a bad thing if that trajectory that the one is going in is off. And so when we get into the first point of the sermon here, man's rebellion, I want to talk about two major problems with their trajectory, because they were on a trajectory with force. I mean, they were building a city, and they were building this massive tower with its height going up into the heavens. These are called ziggurats, and we have unearthed them. Archaeologists have unearthed some of them, even over in that area of the world, and they're massive. They're huge. They have multiple layers like we see there that go up and up and up, and stairs usually go up to each level, and they were usually used for religious purposes. But these people didn't necessarily have the focus on a certain religion in mind when they were making theirs. So these two problems we see with their trajectory starts with number one. It was all based on human pride. Them wanting to go up and up and up was all based on human pride. Because look at verse 4. What's verse 4 say? They say, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for who? For ourselves. We just got done studying Proverbs a few months back, didn't we? Remember Proverbs 16:18? This is a familiar portion of Proverbs. Even if you haven't studied the book, you've heard this verse. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We've learned and we've been reminded many times in this book that man is made in the image of God. And we've talked about what that means. He is to carry that image and God's name represented from that image over the face of the earth. As he goes out, man is supposed to represent God as we go out. There's a little something about God that we should see in man as we carry his name. However, we see now that human pride has not only crept into these people's lives, it's actually grown to the point that these people here believe that they are important enough that their name is something to be celebrated, that their name is something to be displayed, their name is something to be made great. And so they say, let's make a name for ourselves with this tower. We'll learn in our next sermon that it is possible to have your name made great in a good way. That is possible. But the one who makes it great, that's what's important. Next week, we'll see that Abraham's name was made great. But it was done so by the Lord. The Lord's the one who made his name great. And guess what? The name of Abraham is still revered and held in high honors to this day by Jews, by us Christians, even by Muslims. They all respect and revere, in a way, the name of Abraham, don't we? I mean, we're in the book of Galatians, we're told that we are sons of Abraham, spiritual sons of Abraham. We're Jews according to the Spirit. But God's about to respond to man's pride in such a way that none of us will ever revere, much less even know, any of the men's names who built the Tower of Babel. We're not told in this text any of their names. We don't know who they are. And we still don't know who they are. So God will completely reverse their desires to have a great name by making sure that no one remembers their names ever. And we don't. Now, the number two major problem with the people's trajectory that they were on, number one, was it was all based on human pride. Number two is that it is in blatant disobedience to the Lord's commands. What do I mean? Let's look at this comparison. There's a comparison between a verse in Genesis 9 and our verse in Genesis 11. So look behind me on the screen there. Genesis 9, this was when the Lord himself was speaking to Noah and his family right after they come off the ark. And this would have been one of the last commands given to Noah and his family from God's own mouth. This is one of the last commands that we get from God. And that command was this, verse 7, and you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. God wanted them to spread out and increase on the earth. Now, where we are in Genesis 11, 4, what are the people saying? Hey, let's build this city. Let's build this tower. Look at the green text there. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. That means lest. It's not a word that we use very much, but lest. It means so that we're not. So that we're not dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And so it was just bold-faced disobedience. Now, lest, I'll use that word also, lest we look at the people at the Tower of Babel and say, gosh, look how foolish they were. Really? Let's apply this to our own lives. Do you struggle? Are you struggling with something that's based on your pride? Are you building something up in your own life based on your human pride that is also blatant disobedience? Is there anything in your life that you could say, yes, Co and I'm struggling with that? Well, first of all, I would say, join the Fallen Humanity Club, okay? I also struggle with pride. I also struggle with disobedience. However, I've been a Christian long enough to know this. That doesn't end well. You can hide things for a little while, but Jesus said, be sure your sins will find you out. God's going to respond to them, and let me also give a loving warning to you. God will respond to you too in your blatant disobedience and in your haughty pride to build yourself up instead of build God's kingdom up. Be sure of that. So be warned of that also. This is a loving warning from a fellow sinner, okay? This is a beggar telling another beggar where I found some bread. It's all that is, but it's also a warning to let you know that he takes sin very seriously. How seriously does he take it? Well, last I recall, he killed his son because of it. So let's not play with it. How does the Lord respond to man's rebellion? That brings us now to number two portion of the sermon. Let's talk about God's response. Look at me in your Bibles. I'm going to read verses 6-9. Read those along with me in your head, not out loud. The Lord said, behold, they are one people. They have all one language. This is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. We're going to talk about that. Come, let us go down, confuse their language, so they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. They left off building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth. Confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So I want to point out this. Look at verse 6. God does recognize, he does recognize the potential danger that a unified body of people have. He's also bringing up their oneness. He does it twice. Look at verse 6. They are one people. They have all one language. So God's also recognizing that power in unity, the power that people have when they're united. God also recognizes that about them. They're one, look what they're doing in their oneness. God's bringing that up. But let me say this, it's not even close to being potent enough, their oneness, to dethrone God. Okay, that's not his concern here. That's not his concern, because you read verse 7, it almost seems like God is saying, hey, let's go down and mess this up before things get really bad, and uh-oh, who knows what they might do? They might kick me off the throne. Don't read it as what happened in Exodus with Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh sees the Israelites having babies, having lots of babies, because God's blessing them a ton, and they're just they're multiplying like crazy. And Pharaoh's saying, uh-oh, look at all these Hebrews being born. Look at all these boys, too, being born. They're going to figure out one day that their strength in numbers, and they're going to fight back against us, possibly. That's when he says, as you recall, throw all the baby boys in the Nile River. Remember that? Well, that's not going on in God's mind here, okay? God's not up in heaven saying, uh-oh, hey, angels, look, that's a lot of people. And they're building a tower out of brick. And look how high it's coming up to me. No. He's not worried about that at all. I'm gonna show you in just a second that we know that's not his concern. He's concerned about the future of humanity. And so God intervenes again to judge sin and in his grace to make a new beginning yet again. We've seen this happen already. It keeps happening. Man keeps falling into these sin problems, and the Lord judges, and the Lord mixes grace with the judgment, lets them start over again. Adam and Eve, sin covers them with animal skins. Yes, they're kicked out of the garden. Yes, there's some curses applied, but they get to start over. Things are a little different, but they get to start over. He doesn't just kill them. Then there's the flood. Things are horrible, really horrible. More horrible than they've ever been. Floods the entire earth. Only 8 people live. Starts over again with those 8 people. Now here we go again. So we see this pattern, and he's concerned, and so he starts everything over again. And when I say concerned, I don't mean concerned like, oh gosh, he's just, he cares for humans. They're made in his image. He does love us. That love, of course, never negates judgment. Never means that it will not be there. Now look at verse 7. Verse 7 starts out with these 5 words, come, let us go down. Now, it's interesting. Man was saying, let's go up. Let's build a tower with its top in the heavens. Let's go up by making a name for ourselves. Let's go up. None of that mattered once God said, let's go down. God's plans cannot be thwarted. What does that mean? Changed, messed up. And when I say God's plans, I mean God's overarching plans. His main will that he has for the world, that cannot be messed up by human beings. We're not bigger than God. There are some things about parts of his will, of course, that we mess up all the time. It's his will that you not sin. More than likely, if you have a pulse, you sin daily. So that part of God's will, of course, does get messed up. But his overarching will, for history. That's untouchable. And so God's plans cannot be thwarted. When God says, let's go down, things start changing. No one can mess those plans up. Listen to Psalm 2. I'll convince you that no one can mess up those big plans. Why do the nations rage, nations, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth, all the kings on the earth, rise up, and the rulers band together, oneness, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. And then in verse 4, what's God's response? To all the nations and all the kings on the entire earth saying, we're going to get you. What's God's response? Fear? What's his response in verse 4? He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. We know for sure that God wasn't concerned about man overthrowing his power. Not even a little bit. God can laugh even when all the nations and all the kings attempt to rise up against him. He can laugh. He laughs. So it doesn't matter how high man's aspirations get. It doesn't matter how technologically advanced man gets. It doesn't matter how savvy man gets with industry and archaeological structures. Right? When the Lord comes down, when the Lord God Almighty descends, everything changes. And nothing and no one can say, whoa, God, you better watch out. Look at us. He will laugh at that. So, when the Lord does come down, when the Almighty God, the Lord God Almighty of the universe, when he comes down, what happened? People who were formerly united as one, they begin billowing out of this tower in fear as if there was a fire within, seeking to escape. It was confusion, and they were scared, and they began seeking someone, anyone who can understand them. People are scattering. People are frightened. They're perplexed. They're hearing words. They're hearing sounds come out of each other's mouths that had never existed 2,000 years before that of human history. Friends who'd known each other from birth were now annoyed at one another, and it didn't matter how loudly they screamed at one another, their words, they couldn't understand each other. It would have taken years and years of studying and trying to get at the now new things that were coming out of each other's mouths to even start to try to have a conversation with one another. And the Lord did all that in a second. He formed perfect languages that were already full of nouns, pronouns, verbs, adjectives, past participles, perfectly created in a moment. And the Lord thrust it upon them. And there was no way for any of them to understand what was going on. And so in their fear, they began uniting with people who they could understand, grouping up, and from there, spreading out. And from there, the nations were born. So guys, what was so very, very, very important to them at one time, this building of this tower to make a name for themselves, suddenly became so unimportant. Look at verse 8. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. It was so important to them. They were one. They were one in their goal and their passions and their loves, and it was driving them and it was pushing them, and they were making bricks and they were doing it together. And all of a sudden they said, that doesn't matter anymore. That doesn't matter. We're not one anymore. We can't even get along. We can't even understand each other. Goodbye. I'm going this way. We're going this way. And they left. And in confusing their languages, God's command was finally obeyed. It actually repeats it twice. At the end of verse 9, it says, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. That was his original will, remember? That's what he originally told Noah. Spread out over the earth. The Lord God made that happen. So that was God's response to man's rebellion. He came down, he judged, but he did mix grace with the judgment. All he did was confuse their languages. And they split up. I would say he could have done much more. We know he can do much more. Where do these people come from? They came from 8 people who were all that was left of every human being on planet Earth. We know he can do more. And if you've read Revelation, you know he's going to do more. Much more. That makes this look like child's play. But in the end, his will was done. So what more? I know you've already learned a lot from this. I hope that God's been speaking to your heart and even talking to you about how you should not be like these people and about how strong he is and wonderful he is. So what more should we take away from this? Well, let's now move to number 3, our reply. What should our reply be to all this? Well, I mentioned at the beginning of this message that this narrative was going to teach us it was going to have 2 unique features about it. One unique feature being about us, another unique feature being about the Lord. The unique feature about us was we learned the power that people can have when they're united. So what's the one thing, what's the second unique feature that I said would teach us something about God? I want to try to convince you that our reply to God from this narrative should be one of awe, A-W-E, awe. Awe in how God orchestrated this event. I think we should be struck with awe at what God began with this event. What did he begin? Well, we see man rebelling and following his own way, right? But when man was doing his worst, he was accomplishing God's best. I've mentioned that phrase before. How was he accomplishing God's best? This event started something God had anticipated, orchestrated, I would even say. This was kind of like the throwing of a pebble in a perfectly still pond. It created ripples in human history. But instead of like when you throw a pebble in a pond and those ripples die out slowly, these ripples would actually gain force and grow. There are thousands of examples that could be mentioned of what ripple effects came from this event that actually gave God glory. More glory than would have been there before, I would dare to say. From the fact that there are now new languages on planet Earth starting at this point. God's going to get more glory from the fact that there are multiple languages. So, lots of examples, but I'm just going to share 3. I'm just going to share 3 examples. One of those ripples that came out of that should cause awe in us was this. Roughly 300 years before Jesus Christ was born, there was a young man named Alexander the Great. You've heard of him. He began to conquer large portions and regions of the then known world. And everywhere he went, he Hellenized that region. What does that mean? He made them adopt the Greek culture and the Greek language. He basically gave the people two choices. Hi, I'm your new boss. Become like us, or I kill you. What would you like? And of course, most people said, we love the Greek language. And we want to shave our faces as well and be just like you guys. And so that's probably why most of us in our culture to this day have shaved faces. If he might not have done that, and that didn't get popular, we'd all have beards and look like Braden and these other handsome gentlemen. So he starts to conquer, and everywhere he conquers, the Greek language becomes forced upon them, and they have to learn it. Jesus is born. His followers speak Greek. They also speak Aramaic. But they write the New Testament in Greek. Jesus dies on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve for our sins, rises again 40 days later, ascends to the right hand of the Father. The Christians begin to be persecuted. Stephen, the deacon, is stoned to death. This forces many Christians to flee the persecution out of Jerusalem. And guess what? They take with them copies of the New Testament written in Greek. And guess what? Everywhere they go in that surrounding region, guess what the people are speaking? The Greek language. And the gospel spreads so much more quickly because of that. And the Lord orchestrated that. The Lord did that. The gospel spread rapidly out of that persecution. That was a ripple from Babel that God used for his glory. That's awe-inspiring. Number two, another example. What about our own language? English. As far as the language, it's not that very old of a language if we're talking about modern English, the modern English that we speak today, and the modern English that had its roots in the 1500s. So it's not that old of a language as far as languages on the earth go. But you may recall that back in the 1500s, at that time, over in Europe, now we're talking about Europe, it was a crime at that time instituted by the Catholic Church for the Bible to be translated into the English language. They had made it a crime. It was in Latin, translated into Latin by a gentleman named St. Jerome, I think in the year around 300, I think, may have that wrong. But that had been the Bible for a long time in Latin, and only the most educated people, the priests and things like that, even knew Latin, and they didn't want the common people reading the Bible in their own language. They wanted to have authority over that, so they made it a crime. But a brilliant and gifted man named William Tyndale dared to translate the Bible into English. He broke the laws of his day. You might remember that was before the separation of church and state, so the church could operate with powers over the people. Speaking to a priest one day, before he translated and was starting to work on it, but secretly, speaking to a priest who did not like him, he said to this priest, "If God spare my life, I shall cause a boy who drives the plow to know more scripture than you do." I like that guy. Thankfully, William Tyndale risked his life, because we know, we have it on record of a young man being burned alive because they found a copy of the Lord's Prayer in English in his pocket. And they killed him for it. So we know people were dying for this. He risked his life and became the first person to translate the New Testament into English from the original Greek. He was later tricked and captured by the Catholic Church for his crime. And they strangled him, and then they burned his body. Before they strangled him and he was bound to the stake, he said a prayer, and it was, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Thank the Lord, a few years after his death, the King of England did authorize a version of the Bible in English to be translated and spread. God used that event and many others like it to give drive and to give courage to the Christians of that day. And praise God, the English Bible was accepted. And guys, God orchestrated that William Tyndale should be a martyr. And he was glorified for that. This was a ripple that came from Babel also. That's awe-inspiring because the fact that there were other languages in existence meant that William Tyndale died. If there were no other languages in existence, the rub would not have been there. Would there have been? I mean, he died, in a sense, because of Babel. And he glorified God through it. And God used it mightily. God, I would say, got more glory from the fact that there was hardship over there being other languages. From people that are willing to follow him to the death. Well, lastly, did you know, this is the last example, did you know that those ripples from Babel go all the way to heaven? Listen to Revelation 7. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 says this. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." What were they saying, John? "And crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" That's awe-inspiring. Because heaven will be filled with people who, while on earth, heard the beautiful message of the gospel in their own language, because God's people continue to take risks and continue to make sacrifices to learn other languages, to take the gospel to these people so that those people could hear the gospel in their language, believe it, repent and turn from their sins, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died to take the punishment for their sins and rose again from the dead. And they heard that message in their own language, and they were saved. Because God's people took truth serious enough to do it. Doesn't that cause us to be in awe over God? Yes, there are hardships, but I'm still going to press through them and take truth out. That gives God more glory. And those people from all those languages that started because man wanted to make a name for himself, now we see these people in heaven using their mouths to declare loudly how great God's name is, not their own name. It started because man wanted to glorify his own name. It ends with men glorifying God's name from all those languages. Isn't that cool? And if you're in here and you don't yet know the Lord, you can be a part of this number in heaven. This number that's going to be there, all these people that are going to be there, you can be there. Jesus Christ is speaking to you right now through his word. He's willing to mix mercy in right now also and save you. Repent and turn from your sins, the sins that you know you've done, and the sins that you know are bad, the sins that you know are damning your soul, and turn to the one who came to save sinners. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I spoke to someone recently who said, yeah, but I'm not worthy. I said, last I checked, he's not looking for the worthy ones. He's looking for the broken ones. It's the ones who think they're worthy that disgust him so badly. So if you're saying, I'm not worthy, I say, well, good. I'm glad you're convinced of that. That's step number one. Step number two is trust in Jesus Christ then, because he is worthy. So guys, we saw that in heaven, the curse of Babel, it's reversed. Yes, there are people from other languages there, but they all will be speaking one language in heaven. We'll all be of one mind, we'll all be of one passion, and in one voice we'll declare God's great name, God who saved us from the curse of sin and death. We won't care about our own name when we look at the face of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is true. It is powerful. I pray that in power, you would apply it to our hearts. Help us to be a people that please you. Help us to be a people that in one mind, one passion, we want to see your name made great. We want to not make a name for ourselves, but to declare a better name, that of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.